Well, this morning we're jumping back into our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. We took a little break last week as our missionaries who had been in India for the past 8 years have come back to the States, and they took some time to share with us the amazing things that God has done in and through them over the last 8 years, and just to share a great word on how do we share Jesus with others. Arnie did just an amazing job, and if you missed last week, it was just really encouraging, and I would encourage you to go back. You can either listen to it online or watch. I would encourage you to watch, because if you watch, you get to see all the pictures and all the things that they showed and brought up. Otherwise, you just kind of have to imagine it as they talk through it. But either way, I encourage you to go back and to check it out. But this week, we're going to move into the next book that we come to here in the New Testament. If you've been with us, you know that we've spent the last couple weeks in 1st and 2nd Peter as we learn from the wise old disciple Peter that walked and talked with Jesus. And so today, though, we're jumping into 1st John, which we believe was written by another one of Jesus' disciples, the beloved John. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to 1st John chapter 4. Now, the thing is, the book of 1 John doesn't have the name of the author. It was actually written anonymously. And then 2 and 3 John were written by someone who was simply referred to as the elder. But the language and style of all three of these letters are identical. And then the three of them are also identical to the Gospel of John. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It can be confusing because we have John, and then we have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. But they're identical to the Gospel of John. And so the theologians and scholars, they believe that these three books, are plus John, obviously, all came from the beloved disciple John. And it's believed that they were written to a group of house churches in Ephesus that were made up of mostly Jewish Christians. And by the content in these letters, it would appear that they had recently gone through some sort of crisis, which is why John probably wrote these letters to them. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the most popular chapters found here in the book of 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. This is what it says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might have or might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. A lot of stuff, right? Now, it's funny, the beginning of these verses are actually verses I learned at a really young age by the way of a song, right? Maybe some of you have heard it. It's, "Beloved, let us love one another," right? "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4:7-8. Yeah. A few of you seem to know it, and the rest of you are just looking at me like, he's crazy. Which is true. And again, is why it's a huge thing that my wife has stuck with me for the 28 years, right? Because I am crazy. Whether you knew that song or not, right? This section of Scripture, it's a powerful Scripture on love. And I've noticed that this topic of love just seems to continue to pop out throughout this series. We continue to keep kind of focusing on this idea of love. And I found that when something continues to pop up like this again and again, that there are usually a couple reasons why this might happen. One is because it's a very important topic to the Lord, right? Which I believe is true. God desires for us to learn to walk in love. And so he's going to continue to challenge us in this way and continue to remind us how important love is. But then the other reason it may continue to pop up is because we're hearing it, but we're not getting it, right? And God is wanting us to continue to hear it so that hopefully after enough repetition, something will kind of click and we'll go, oh, God wants me to love, right? Oh, that's why the pastor keeps talking about this. Whatever the reason, the reality is God loves us dearly, and he wants us to learn the importance of love. And it's because of God's love for each of us that we have the ability to love God and to love others, which is really what John is focusing on here in these scriptures. The fact that God's love is what enables us to love. And so as I read and as I reread these scriptures, there were three observations about love that kind of rose to the surface for me here. Observations that I believe John is wanting the recipients of this letter to really know and to understand. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning. Three observations. And so the first observation I want to address is this. Number one, God is the source of love. God is the source of love. At the end of verse 8, John says a very powerful statement when he says, God is love. You see, love is not just an attribute of God or something that he does, something that he shows. The reality is, it's who he is. He is love, right? And everything he does is done out of his distinct nature of love. God's very essence is love. It's what makes him perfect. The fact that all he knows is love. And it's important here that I actually point out the kind of love that God is. If he is love, what kind of love is it? You see, in the English language, we have one word for love, right? And maybe we can decipher a little bit as we see how it's used. But we have one word for love. But in the Greek language, there are actually four different words for love. And each of them refers to a different kind of love. Because let's be honest, the kind of love I have for my ducks or for sushi, you know, is different than the kind of love that I have for my wife or my kids. And even that love is different. And so the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, actually distinguishes between the four types of love. Now, a few weeks ago, if you were here, we talked about two different kinds of love in 2 Peter. We talked about Philadelphia love and agape love. But I want to give you a brief overview of the four types of love found in the Greek language. And so the first is the eros love, which is a passionate kind of love, right? The kind of love that you would have for your husband or wife, right? I feel like I need to play some Barry White as I share about this. But something we need to understand about eros love is that this can be a love that isn't always love, right? And what I mean by that is this. You see, intimacy and affection that takes place between a husband and wife in the confines of marriage can be a wonderful and beautiful thing. God actually intended for us to experience this kind of love. But when we engage in passion and desires outside the context of what God created, it actually becomes lust. And oftentimes this eros kind of love that it talks about in the Greek language really referred more to lustful desires than it did for that wholesome romantic love that God intended for marriage. And so that's eros love. The second love is philia, or Philadelphia love, right? Which is the brotherly love or friendship kind of love that we talked about a few weeks ago. It's the kind of love we have for our friends, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, or at least the kind of love that we should have for them, right? Because we don't always show that same kind of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ like we should. But it's that friendship kind of love. Then the third love is called storge, or familia, which is the kind of love that we would have for our family. It's that kind of love that we have because of a bond that we have with our family, where we love them because they're family, even if they are messed up, right? It's why my wife still loves me after 28 years. It's that storge kind of love. And then the final love is another love we talked about a few weeks ago, known as agape love, right? It's a divine love, a pure, unconditional, sacrificial kind of love. And this is the kind of love that we refer to here when we talk about God. It's a love that only comes from God because it's who He is. He is the source of love, this agape love. And this agape kind of love, it flows from Him. It's the love that brought Jesus to the world to die on a cross so that we could have the opportunity for life. It's the kind of love that died for us while we were still sinners, right? Living for ourselves. It's the kind of love that gives hope for the hopeless, that gives sight to the blind and life to the lifeless. And unlike God, love is not a part of our DNA. As a matter of fact, our sinful nature does not naturally love in this way. God alone is the source of this agape love. And any genuine love that we see in this world comes from the heart of God, whether we realize it or not, because God is love. And then the second observation that I saw here in regards to love in this section of Scripture is this. With God being the source of love, we are called to love others. In verse 11 it says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that Greek word used for ought, we would think of it as like, oh yeah, maybe we should, right? But that word used for ought in this verse is the word ophelio, which means obligated. Because God loved us, we are obligated to love others, which means it's not just something you should do. It's not just a suggestion. It's actually a command. In John 13:34, Jesus tells His disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You see, in the same way that God poured out His love on us, He is calling us to love others in the same way. And we have to remember He is calling us to love with that agape type love, right? The unconditional kind of love that isn't just for those that we know and care about. We're called to love everyone, to even love the people that are difficult to love. But what if we don't? What happens if we decide that we don't want to love certain people? Listen to what John says in verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is one of those verses that pretty much just gets right to the point, right? Pretty much just stabs you right. Oh! John doesn't beat around the bush here. He's saying here, if you're not loving people, or at least trying to love people, right? Because we're human, we're going to make mistakes, but if we're not at least trying to love people, then John's asking the question, do you really know God? Because God is love. As I was reading this scripture, I was reminded of the scripture found in Matthew chapter 7. It's another one of those very sobering scriptures when you read it. Listen to what it says. I have it to go up on the screen. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. That verse, it's kind of a scary verse, right? Why would Jesus say this to people who did these things? I believe it's the difference between religion and relationship. You see, religion knows the rituals. Religion knows the right things to say and do. Religion knows we show up on Sunday, we put on the nice face and act like everything's good. Religion knows of the Savior. But relationship is about knowing the Savior. If we truly know Jesus, then we know His love, right? And we know that He is love as He continues to pour out and lavish us with His love as we fail again and again and again. We know His love, and that love compels us to want to love others in the same way. To have grace for people that continue to mess up, because I know I continue to mess up and God still loves me. And if we truly love Him, if we truly love the Lord, then we'll obey His commands. We'll love Him and love others in the way that He's called us to love. John, he was known as the beloved one, right? He knew the love of Jesus. He experienced it. He reclined there with Jesus close to him. He experienced that love up close and personal. And he knows how important it is that all of us know and understand that same love. Which brings me to my final observation this morning, which is this. Number 3. Our ability to love comes from God. It comes from the source. In verse 13, it says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit." And then if you jump to verses 15 and 16, it says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. God is the source of love and he is our ability, right, to love. Our ability to love comes from him. When we choose to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, right? But here's the thing. It's our responsibility to engage the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little scenario here to maybe help you understand what I mean by that. This next year, our kids are probably all heading off to college at the same time. Toby has got his 2 years at Chemeketa he'll have and will be heading off to the U of O. Sean has done his 2 years at Chemeketa here at the end of this year and is planning to go to Portland State or OSU. And then Emma, she is planning on doing 4 years at a big college and hopes to go to film or theater school, probably in California. And that's going to leave Stacy and I by ourselves with a couple of empty rooms, right? So let's say this. Let's say we were to rent out one or two of our rooms next year. The reality is the level we would know the person or persons renting out our rooms would be dependent upon our involvement with them. We could simply just let someone rent our room and have very little interaction with them and most likely know nothing about them. Or we could allow them to rent our room and invite them into our lives, allowing them to eat meals with us, to watch movies with us, to engage in conversation as we do life with them. Now, these are two completely different scenarios, right? And the question is, which of these scenarios is us and the Holy Spirit? As the Holy Spirit has come and taken room in our lives, are we engaging the Holy Spirit? If we've chosen to follow Jesus, how are we engaging the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? Do we pay attention to the fact that the Spirit is even in us? Wait, what? You mean to tell me, Pastor, that Jesus is inside of me? Right? I mean, some of us kind of live life that way. We don't realize. Oftentimes that little quiet little voice in there that's telling you not to do things, we just say it's our conscience. A lot of the time, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, inside of us. Are we paying attention to the fact that the Spirit is in us? Are we taking time to engage the Spirit and to get to know the Spirit? Jesus said to his disciples this, "If you know me, then you know the Father." The same thing is true about the Holy Spirit. If we know the Spirit who lives in us, then we know the Father and Son as well because they are three in one. And I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but this is where that faith part comes in, right? They are three in one. If we know the Spirit, then we know the Father and the Son, which is why we have to be engaging the Spirit. We have to be seeking the Lord. We need to know Him and know His love so that we can love the way that He's calling us to love. And so the question is, how do we engage the Spirit? Well, I want to finish this morning with just three really quick answers to wrap up our time. Very simple things. You've probably heard these somewhere before. How do we engage the Spirit? Number one, pray. Take time to pray. We need to take time to seek the Lord in prayer and not just tell Him everything you want, right? Because that's a lot of times what prayer is for us. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Help me with this. Help me with that. Amen. And then we go to life. It's not just that. It's listening. It's taking time just to pray and engage the Lord, to share with Him, but then to be quiet and listen to see what He wants to reveal to us. And we need to ask God to reveal Himself to us. We can't be afraid to ask God, Lord, make Yourself real to me. Lord, show me that You're real. I want to experience You in ways that makes me want to love in the way that You've called me to love. He wants us to experience Him. He wants to show us His love. But we have to take time to be with the Lord and allow Him to show us these things. Number one, pray. The next thing, number two, read the Bible. Open up God's Word. The Bible is the Word of God. And as we take time to open up His Word, He will reveal Himself to us through the Scriptures. If we take time to read His words, we can't help but see His love shine through the pages. And we will better understand who He is and who He desires us to be. And if you need to start somewhere, I encourage you, don't start at the beginning. Start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, where you see the life of Jesus and you discover who He is. We need to be diving into His Word. But as I mentioned a few weeks ago, as we read His Word, the key is that we're seeking to live it out. Just knowing the Word isn't enough. We have to begin to put it into practice. I've met many people, and I shared this a few weeks ago, I've met many people who know the Word, and they love to come and tell me the Word and share it with me, but I'm like, man, you may know the Word, but I'm not seeing it in the way even you present that to me, right? So we don't want to just know the Word. We want to begin to put it into practice. And as we begin to live out the Word, it stirs up the Spirit and it enables us to engage God in ways that will change us forever, because it will change us from the inside out. And then the final thing is this, number three. Connect with other believers. You've heard me say it time and time again. If you've been here, you've heard me say we were created for relationship, right? Relationship with God and relationship with one another. And there's something powerful that happens when we take time to connect and truly fellowship with one another. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. When we take time to connect and to share stories of what God is doing in our life, when we do that with others, it encourages us and it encourages them, right? And it helps them grow in the Lord. When we share scriptures with one another, it opens our eyes to new and wonderful things. I love when I share scriptures with someone, I'm like, oh yeah, you know, the Lord spoke this to me through that scripture. And then they're like, oh, well, the Lord spoke this to me. And you're like, oh wow, I've never looked at it that way before. And when we connect in that way, we're encouraged and we see things in ways we've never seen it before. It opens our eyes to new and wonderful things. And let me say this, this idea of sharing scriptures with one another is not, I'm not talking about sharing with others what we think they need to hear. Oh, God gave me a scripture for you. Hey, sister or brother, you know that unselfishness you're struggling with that I've noticed? Jesus is telling you this, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. We do a good job of that. Like we hear scripture like, oh, this is for my brother-in-law, my sister. This is for hope. This is for my neighbor. This is for whatever. Let's start reading the scripture and say, what's for me, right? What's going to change me? And when we share with our brothers and sisters, we're not sharing what we think they need to hear. We're sharing what God's doing in a way that encourages us, that lifts us up, right? Building one another up in Christ. You see, the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, when you hear those, doesn't it just like, that's so nice. Don't we want that from one another? Learning how to share with one another love, joy, peace, patience, all this good stuff with one another. When we're living these gifts out amongst each other, it enables us to engage the Spirit and grow together in the love of the Lord. Because as John told us, right, as we started out, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That's what it's all about. Really, that's when you look through the scriptures, that is one of the key things that it's all about. That's how John is encouraging us to live here in these scriptures, and it's how we need to seek to live our lives here on this earth. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. As we've been walking through this series, Lord, time and time again, we continue to see your love that shines throughout the scriptures. Lord, you are a God of grace. You are a God of compassion. You are a God who is love, that everything that comes out of you is love and grace and mercy. Lord, I don't know how we got caught up in religion. I don't know how we have gotten caught up over the years in the legalities of following these rules. Yes, Lord, we want to obey your commands, but that obeying comes out of love for you. It comes out of understanding that you are love. You are a God who showed your love as you gave your life for us while we were still sinners. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for John and these scriptures on love. We want to learn how to walk in your love, Lord. I know we all fall short in this area. And my heart for each of us is that we're striving to grow in this area of love. That we're striving, Lord, to have the agape kind of love that we can experience only from you. And Lord, the only way that we're going to really love in the way that you loved us is through you, through the power of your Spirit alive in us. And so, Lord, help us to engage your Spirit. To spend time praying, to spend time in your word, to spend time fellowshipping with one another and encouraging one another, Lord. And we don't have to always come together and get out our Bibles and be this thing like that. It's just letting your life shine through us, Lord. That when we're engaging with one another, we share how you've blessed us. We share of maybe things that you put upon our heart and are encouraging us, and how we become, in doing that, we become that iron that sharpens iron. And so, Lord, we want to learn to live the lives that you've called us to live. We want to seek you with all that we are. Wherever we're falling short, Lord, help us to grow in those areas. And, Lord, as we grow, help us to remember, too, that it's baby steps. We're not going to go from this sinful, evil person who gives their life to Jesus, and all of a sudden, magically, we're just this amazing person that never does anything wrong. We're human, and there's a process that you're taking us on as you're refining us and sharpening us and helping us to become more and more like you from the inside out. And so, Lord, help us just to continue to seek you and engage you in all that we do. We thank you for your word again. We just pray you allow this word to speak to each of us where we're at. What is it you want to speak to each of us as individuals this morning, Lord? We thank you. We praise you. We give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.